What adult here remembers the sixth commandment? Just kidding. I don't have another piece of candy. I was just curious if anybody knew the sixth commandment. Boy, those are tough, aren't they? To remember them in order sometimes is exactly that. It's tall order. If you got your Bible, why don't you turn over to the book of Luke in the New Testament? If not, there may be a Bible in front of you, one of the seats there. Grab it and go there with me. Now, I don't know whether it is still called this, but as a kid growing up, we had what was called primetime TV. Remember that phrase? In fact, how many of you remember the days when TV was quite limited? We had three channels. You remember the old crank dial TV sets that weighed about 50 pounds? And after a certain hour, believe it or not, younger generation here, the TV would turn off. It would go off. And you turn on the channel at, 1 o'clock? And you'd have zigzags on the screen for 5 or 6 hours. Anybody remember those days besides me? Some of you who are living long upon the earth, you can affirm that, can't you? And there was what was called primetime TV. That was the key hour when most people watched TV. Now, we have 24-hour networks, don't we? And people, it seems like the TV in most households is on sometimes all day long. People watch into the late hours of the night. You can always find something on TV, can't you? With satellite and everything like that, it's very unlikely that I suspect any channels even go off anymore. 24 hours a day. But prime time was the key time back then when people and when advertisers knew that that's when most people were going to be watching TV, probably supper time, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. Wouldn't you say those were the hours of prime time? Some of you perhaps are living in what somebody could describe as the prime of life. But right there, right now, say, boy, this is the prime of life. It's a key time in your life. When you know everything is at the ultimate. And I think the Bible has something to say to you and I as we think about parables this morning. I want to pick up on three primetime parables of Jesus. Give me one this week. I'm going to take one next week and a third the week after. At that point, we're going to launch into a series on Mark, and we'll take the rest of the year, probably up into summer, and study together Jesus' life as it's recorded by his follower, Mark, so long ago. But this morning I want to pick up with a parable from the book of Luke, and if you're there with me, chapter 14. And I want to look at what I think he is saying to us today, and really emphasize what is the opportunity that's at hand for us, prime time for every Christian, every one of us. Especially as we think about 2018, this new year. The parable there is called the Great Banquet. And Jesus, as he tends to do, is telling us about his kingdom. And he speaks, as Scripture tells us, in parables, stories, metaphors about life. You see this phrase frequently, the kingdom of God is like. This isn't the kingdom of God, but it's like this. Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, the staid and well-educated man. And he says, if you don't understand earthly things, how in the world are you going to understand heavenly things? I'm talking to you about things on earth, metaphorically. And you're not getting it, Nicodemus. There's no way you're going to understand things of heaven. And so frequently he will tell his disciples or followers, it's recorded, the kingdom of God is like this. Let me explain it in earthly terms, to see if you can understand what God's kingdom is like. We pray the Lord's Prayer frequently, and we'll say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? As it is in heaven. It's already happening there. In heaven there's perfect order, peace, and happiness. And Jesus says, why don't you pray the same for earth? In fact, I think you could say, your kingdom come, not just on earth, but to my life as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God. And here Jesus illustrates for us something that I think, again, applies to this time period in your life and mine. It's prime time. And I want you to capitalize, I want to capitalize on the concept that he lays out for us in Luke chapter 14, the great banquet. Pick up in the text there in verse 15 with me. When one of those at the table with him heard this. Boy, anytime you see something, you know, lead into a passage like that in Scripture, you're going to have to go backwards in the Bible and find out, heard this, heard what? Well, go to the previous paragraph, and you find that Jesus had been invited, apparently with his disciples, to a wedding banquet, to a feast, as it's called here. And as he was there, observing the way that people were maneuvering, positioning themselves at this feast, he figures, while the iron's hot, I'm going to strike. This is a teachable moment for my disciples. And he teaches them the lesson. I think it's one of the primary lessons of life. We talk about kids learning obedience to follow instructions. I think for us as adults, boy, this is it for me and maybe for you. It's the lesson of humility, of humbling yourself and allowing God to work through your humility. That's kind of the gist of the story that precedes this parable. And he concludes by telling them, so when you give a banquet, when you have a wedding feast or you have a party, he said, make sure you invite those who are of lesser repute. He calls them here in verse 14, those who are crippled or poor or lame or blind, the unlikely people that you would have at your celebration. He says, start with them. Start with them. He says, notice the seating order here. The most important people, or at least in their minds, who assume they are, take the best seats. That's interesting, isn't it? You go to a game, want to catch one of the games over at Bronson, and you want to sit up close, don't you? You want to sit towards the front. You want to catch the action. Good seats. Get there early so we can get some good seats. That's always funny. I've wondered why that works the opposite in the church. The best seats are not up front. They're in the back. Have you noticed that? Somebody called those people the back row Baptists. I don't know if we got a Baptist or two in the back. What is it about sitting up front? I think it's pretty well understood that pastors spit when they speak. Therefore, if you sit too close to the front, you're likely to get wet. Have you noticed that, Shorty? Shorty. Excuse me. You know, or people move out of the front because just in case lightning strikes, they want to stay as far from the pulpit as possible, you know, to survive the strike. Or possibly the lighting. You know, we've got these spotlights up front here. Maybe the lighting is a little better towards the back. You get a little more sleep, you know, without the glare in your eyes. I don't know, I'm kidding you this morning, but Jesus said, heads up. When you organize a banquet, honor those who are least honorable, and you'll be blessed. Now, he illustrates that concept with a parable. This guy pipes up here in verse 15. He said, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's going to be a great day when we all get together, when we cross the river as we sing. Wow, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And so Jesus, he kind of takes that thought and he leads into a story about the kingdom. Now, it's called the kingdom of God in some places in Scripture. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And you and I have to wrestle with this concept because I'm going to suggest to you it's not necessarily heaven as we think of paradise far away someday. There's something happening on earth that Jesus said we should pray for God's kingdom now. And he, in other places, explains that the kingdom is something that happens within, internally. And that is possible God's kingdom could come to your life, even though it has not completely manifested itself on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. This is going to be like no other party. This man's organizing. And he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. I suspect they didn't have the postal system as we've invented in our country at the time. Certainly there was no electronic media to send somebody a text or an email or whatever to say, hey, come on in. He sent his servants out to let people know we've got it. We finally got everything ready. Come on in. There's going to be a banquet celebration, a feast at my place tonight. But they all alike began to make excuses. One by one, Jesus said, they excuse themselves. There's a problem that arises. It's a scheduling problem. It's a conflict. Boy, I think every one of us can relate to this. Love to do that. Sounds great to me. I'll tell you what, let me check my calendar first to see if we're free. How often do you use that line? Because we are so dependent on all the things that we're doing, most of which are important and necessary, some perhaps trivial. And so Jesus sets out what is, I think, in God's mind, the number one priority for people on earth in this parable. But notice, they don't read it as such. They don't get it just yet. But they alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. I'd love to go. Sounds like a great time. But you know what? I've got something that needs my attention. How many of you have noticed that the more things you have, the more things have you? Anybody made that observation? The more complex your life gets, the more stuff that you accumulate, the more stuff ultimately takes over priority in your life. The maintenance and the repair and the upkeep, the energy, the time, and the money that it takes to keep all those things in check. In this case, a field. We're not given an explanation of what the field would be for. Boy, we can imagine all kinds of things, can't we? But in this man's mind, the field took precedence over the banquet. It was more important for him to go see the field. And for that reason, he excuses himself. The second one I'm always curious of, verse 19, another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Anybody got a yoke of oxen? A set of oxen? Nobody out there using oxen these days? Dale, where are you? All right, it's horses, isn't it? Now, the average person in that time, I would suspect, if they were lucky, had a yoke of oxen, a set of oxen that they could plow with and do their farm work. This guy did not have one. How many, it says? He just bought 5, which in my mind, I think this guy's got something up his sleeve here. He's creating a business, isn't he? He's a used ox salesman, and he's got to get out there to the lot and see these things. Check him out, make sure he got what he paid for so that he can turn around and sell them to somebody and make some money on them. There's money to be made in oxen. Have you noticed that here lately? At least in those days, apparently, that was the field. And because of that, he says, boy, I'd love to go, but I've got this new business venture that's taken all my time and energy, and I cannot be a part of it. Sounds great, but you're going to have to count me out. He excuses himself. Still another, verse 20, said, I just got married. High five. Man, congratulations. We just got the news. How many of you would say that's a good thing? Mandatory, guys. Raise your hands here this morning. That is a good thing. Wow. Congratulations. And it doesn't say this. I'm wondering if they're on their honeymoon. If not, maybe it's the honeydew that has come up here all the time. Just got married, and I've realized there's all kinds of things to attend to. I don't know. Doesn't explain. It just says, because of this relationship, a primary relationship, my marriage, I cannot be a part. I'd love to go. It sounds like a great time, but it doesn't work for me. And he excuses himself. And so the servant returns to his master, Jesus says, verse 21, tells him what's up. And the owner of the house became angry. Boy, I'd be ticked, wouldn't you? We just spent all this money on caviar and rented the seating and the tent and everything's set. And these friends of mine, all these invites, people that we talked to previously, one by one have excused themselves. and apparently are unable to attend or possibly not even interested in attending. And as a result, the guy is stuck. The caterers are there, everything's set, and I've got this party planned with no one to attend. It's kind of a sad scenario, isn't it? And technically speaking, I think Jesus is giving us a cue, perhaps, of how God feels when he has set up and organized everything on our behalf, and we don't accommodate that into our lives. We prioritize, perhaps, other things, possessions, and the necessary maintenance of the stuff that we own, or business opportunities to get ahead to make some money here, I'm going to have to sacrifice. Or even family matters, as important as marriage, primary institution is to every one of us in our lives. It seems like Jesus is teaching there's something that's of more import. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. And as a result, they won't participate. You know, there's no conflict of duty in Christian service. I'll say that again. There is no conflict of duty in Christian service. God has already determined the hierarchy of priorities for you and I and our lives. It is up to you and I to decipher that scripturally and to determine how can I align myself with those things which God has determined are of greatest import. Matthew 6:33, we sing it from time to time. Seek ye fifth the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that how it goes? Seek ye 50th the kingdom. It was an F. What was it? First, there it is, the kingdom of God. That was Jesus who put that one together, isn't it? Put in first place God's kingdom and his righteousness. And the promise, God says, I tell you what, I'm going to make a deal with you. If you'll put that first, because it is of ultimate import, there's nothing more important, then I promise all those other things, everything else will what? He said, it's going to be added to you. It's going to come right in line behind that. In some cases, it might even take care of itself. You get your priorities straight. And prioritize above everything else the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is not church, much as I'd like to suggest that as a pastor. You got to be at church first. First is church. And anything that's done at church, we expect you to be. Boy, we can preach that one to death, can't we? It's the kingdom. It's the rule of God in your life that is first and primary. And when he is Lord of your life, the promise, God says, I promise you, everything else is going to align itself behind that. It'll come together. If you'll allow me to lead your life first. And so we see the response in the parable there, if you're back in Luke 14, of this man who had made such a noble effort to invite all the family and friends together to celebrate this great banquet. And he's got all this caviar and he's got all the drinks and all the food, the caterers, everything's set. The tent is rented. He's figuring, I got to have a party regardless. So we're going to go with a plan B. He broadens the invite. And he says, therefore, we're going to invite everybody. Pick up in the text, if you're with me this morning, Luke 14, verse 21. The owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. I mean, just get out there and round up anybody that you can find. They would be the less likelies, wouldn't they, to be invited to this gig, this party, this celebration, this great banquet. But now they get their shot. They get their opportunity, he says. Get out there and bring them in. Verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes. Get out farther. Stretch out a little bit farther. And make them, some translations say, compel them to come in so that my house will be. That's God's ideal, his design. He wants to fill up the house, the full house. That ought to be ours in every church that exists. What can we do to fill the place so that my house will be full? Compel them to come in. And so they do. And his assessment in verse 24 is somewhat telling here. Is, I tell you the truth, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, there is a religious context here in terms of the day in which Jesus told the story. I think it has to do with the hierarchy of religion within Judaism at the time. And the refusal of those Jews to acknowledge the worth and value of an ordinary, everyday person. And it kind of went down from there. You know, the Samaritans were less likelies and the outcasts. And Jesus says, hey, the elite has had their shot. And God is now, he's offered the opportunity. It's been given and they've turned it down. He's offering now, he's extending the invite to everyone and anyone who would come in. It's a sad conclusion, isn't it? He says, they're not going to be part of what I planned. That was my intention. They were invited first, and they turned it down. And as a result, he said, they won't be a part. You know, in terms of application this morning, I think we want to begin here as we kind of assess where we're headed this year as a church and you personally as a believer in Christ. I think we need to just go back and ask ourselves, what is primary? What's of most import in my life? Jesus, in this first of three examples here from Luke, as I'll pick up next week with the second, he tells us this is where it's at. This is primary as we edge into the new year. He says, I want you to catch this. Don't miss the import of this concept. The kingdom of God first. The kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And everything else will be added to you as well. It's going to line up naturally as you prioritize first the Lord in your life. How do we apply that in terms of our own lives? You've got in your bulletin there the outline this morning. I want to suggest three things, or four things actually, that I think are important as we look at this text. First of all, I think God very possibly might interrupt your plans at some point and check you or test me to see if we have our priorities in order. If we determine what is first and perhaps second and third and fourth, according to the design that he has placed in our hearts and our minds as he made us. Can God interrupt your plans this year? Is that okay if he does that by checking you to see if, in fact, your priorities are clear? You and I are busy like these in the story, aren't we? All of us have things that we have to attend to, and sometimes those things take precedence in our lives, unfortunately. But our possessions possess us too often, don't they? Even over perhaps people, loved ones, business opportunities, the need to manage and maintain what we have is a real pull on all of us and sometimes outweighs other priorities. And family members are of ultimate of importance. But God says, first is the kingdom. It's your relationship with me. And out of that flows, I'm going to suggest every one of these as well as so many others. Is it all right if God interrupts those things to emphasize that, his importance in your life? Number two, how would you outline your hierarchy of priorities? If you had to make a list of what is most important in your life, that's a great exercise, by the way, if you take a piece of paper and write down 1 to 10 And then I challenge you to figure out, to think about reasonably, because there's possibly two answers to this. There could be the theoretical answer. In theory, this is right, right? I know this is the right answer, but honestly, in practice, this list looks more like the way that I live. You remember the kid in Sunday school who teacher was doing a Bible lesson and asked the kids a question, you know, what's brown and fuzzy and hides nuts in the winter? And the little kid looks at his friend and he says, I know the right answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. And you know what? That's in essence sometimes what we have to admit. I know the right answer is Jesus, but honestly, my life looks like something a little different. Theory versus practice. Number three. Now, what would change in you if God's kingdom came fully into your life in 2018? If his kingdom came first, seek first, not fifth or 15th, but first the kingdom. That is simply the rule of God, his lordship in your life. And Jesus said, everything else will what? Will be added. It's going to come into line behind that when you prioritize first the rule of God in your life. What would that look like? What could that look like for me and for you in January and February and on throughout the year? If I just practiced, worked at, got good at deferring first to him in all things. Next week, we're going to look at Luke 12 there, the parable of the rich fool. It's one of my favorite parables. And likewise, as this great banquet story, it really challenges us to assess where we're at realistically, honestly, before God in terms of our relationship with him. What would change in you if God's kingdom came fully to your life in 2018? And then finally, can God count on you to help make sure his house is full? That is God's ideal. He tells us that in the story here, so that my house will be full. Get out there. Compel people to come in. The highways and byways, one of the translations. That's God's priority. He wants to make sure everyone has that opportunity. And you and I have a part in that. We think of this house, the church house, but I don't think that's really, in essence, the point here. It's God's household, his family of people. And you and I both know somebody who could be part of that, especially if you and I were to take a moment or take an opportunity to reach out to them. Hey, where you're at this morning, why don't you bow your head? Let's finish up. As Jesus always does, he sprinkles salt on a wound. You ever get salt in a cut? That stings, doesn't it? You blow on it. Ouch, man, does that hurt? Go wash it quick. That's exactly the way he tells stories. He kind of salts the wound here so it stings a little bit. And so all of us have to kind of do a little assessment, soul assessing, in terms of how this relates to me or how it relates to you. His kingdom first. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you just check yourself, maybe check in with him. Ask God to help you to ascertain, is that true for me in general? Or does that seem to be kind of third or fourth or 13th or 14th on my New Year's list? If that's the case, just acknowledge that. Tell him, I'm sorry, Lord. Boy, so many things, busy as can be. And yet, Jesus said, don't miss the invite. Don't miss the import of the kingdom. Because that's what God is all about for you and me. And if you haven't told him so, just ask for his help. I want to get my priorities straight this year. You've got so many things going, so do I. So many people in your life, so do I. We've got so much opportunity. And yet we don't want to miss what is paramount from God's perspective, his kingdom, his rule in our lives. There's an invitation that's been extended to you and I to be a part of what he's doing. And yet at the same time, so many competing values, priorities, really important things that have to be done. And the question is, what is first? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his right living in your life. Ask him to help you with that, if you could, in your own words, perhaps. Just say, Lord, if you'll help me this year to put your kingdom first, whatever that means for me, show me practically how I can live like that. And you promised that you'd help me align everything else, all those important things that I have to do as well. Why don't you say that in your own words as we close this morning? Where you're seated, simple song. Perhaps you learned it as a kid. I did. Boy, you talk about significance. Just again, driving home, as Jesus said it, what is paramount? What is of most import? What's first? You and I could make a list of 50 things, but what's first? You remember the song if you've sung it like I did as a kid. Maybe you know it too well and you don't even have to think about it. Let's sing that that verse that Jesus gave us in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom. And everything else, he said, I promise, it's going to line up. It's going to take care of itself. Well, you got a lot, and I got a lot on my plate, don't we? Everything else is a lot. God says, Lord, we thank you for this morning. It's good to be here. And you have a word for the weary, as you call your word in the scriptures, to sustain us, to strengthen us, in some cases to straighten us, correct wrong assumptions or ideas. Thank you that the kingdom of God, Jesus tells us, is like a banquet. It's a feast that you have prepared for us to join in, to celebrate good things that you have, not just in heaven, but on earth today, this week. You want us to participate with you. And it is admittedly so easy to prioritize other things, necessary things, important things that have to be done. We easily set aside what is ultimately most important. Forgive us for that. We want to be participants in the great banquet. And I think that starts on earth, not necessarily just in heaven. I think even now we can enjoy good things that you're doing in and through us. And we also want to be used by you to pull others out of the highways and byways, as Jesus called them, and those who are especially in need, and bring them in. Work with us in that way, Lord, as we go this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be together. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.